All right. Well, as I said, we're here in chapter 16 of Exodus, and we've seen a lot as we've been following the children of Israel as they've been delivered by the hand of God, using Moses as the instrument to deliver them out of Egypt. And we've seen the Lord do mighty works through the various plagues that he brought on Egypt, and the parting of the Red Sea was really the greatest act that he did as part of all of it. And we saw how the children of Israel were able to see the destruction, the aftermath, the Egyptians, you know, there washing up on the shore, dead, and they reacted by singing a song, right? They rejoiced and they praised the Lord. And we saw that very shortly after that occurred, that they got into a situation where they didn't have any water, and they came upon a body of water, but they couldn't drink from it because it was bitter, and they saw the Lord show Moses how to make that water drinkable. But through all of that, we saw how, you know, how quickly they forgot about the miracles of the Lord, and they began to complain against God. And we're going to sort of see that pattern reemerging over and over again. And it's something, you know, that is an example for us, you know, just to see that and to recognize that our lives are going to be that way too. You know, we're on a journey. We're in the wilderness, as it were, in this world, and the Lord is providing for us. And it's important for us to recognize that and to obey God, to take his leading, and to always trust in him that he's going to be providing for us. And so here, that's where we are in the story here as it's unfolding. After the Lord took this bitter water and turned it sweet, he also brought them to a place which was called Elim. And it was a place of refreshing because there were 12 wells of water there, fresh, sweet, delicious, cold water for them. And there were 70 palm trees to provide shade for them. So it was a very, the Lord really just refreshed them, and they were able to rest there. They were there for several weeks. And then now in chapter 16, we see them journeying forward from this place of Elim. And we're going to see that they're going to have more needs here, which is just the need for food, the need for bread. So we'll see how that plays out. And there's a lot in this that we're going to see that really applies to us as well. So let's start out. Let's read a few verses here in chapter 16, and we'll talk about it. So chapter 16, verse 1 reads, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." And so at this point in time, as I said, they're probably about 30 days, you know, after they left this place called Elim here. And, you know, they're running out of food, and they're conscious of it. They probably have not run out of food completely at this point, but they're kind of looking ahead and anticipating that they're going to run out of food, and it's going to be a problem for them. And they're thinking to themselves, you know, if we don't get food, we're going to starve. And so they're starting to get nervous here. And we see what happens in verse 2. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And so we know, right, that there's a very large number of people here, right? We're talking 2 to 3 million people who are in this big congregation. And it's saying that all of them are complaining to Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine what that would be like, the amount of stress, the burden that would place on Moses and Aaron, you know, to feel like, wow, like all these people are complaining. And, you know, and it's a pattern that they continue to find themselves in, where, you know, it's like the Lord does this great miracles, great show of force, great show of power. And then they just immediately forget about that, and they complain over and over and over again. And, you know, we're going to see as we continue on that this is something that the Lord hates. He does not like it when we complain. And so, among other things, that's something that we should always, that we should take from what we're reading here, these examples that are being provided and laid out to us. One of them is that God hates those who complain, and that we should endeavor to be thankful to God for his provision. And secondly, we are to trust him. You know, even when we look out and we see that it doesn't seem like there is a way that the Lord is going to be able to provide for us, he expects us to trust in him, that he's going to provide. And we know, you know, one of the things that's really valuable about us going through this, we are looking at this from a heavenly perspective, right? We're looking at this in you know, knowing how this story turns out and looking at it from above, as opposed to being, you know, sort of in it. And so the Lord is doing that purposefully, because the Lord is wanting us to see that he is in control of all of this. He's the one who is leading them everywhere they're going. So if they're going to a place where it appears that there's no food, he's the one who's taking them there. He's the one who's desiring to release them out of slavery and take them into a land. And so the Lord, he expects that we're going to trust him, that he's not, you know, going to fail. He's not, you know, like trying to, you know, to do something, you know, to say like he's going to do something good, and then really in reality, he's going to take and do something bad. So anyway, here, that's where they are here. We got this big group of people who are complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And look at what they say in verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so here we see that they are distorting the past, right? They're talking about, like, they're focusing on these good things, like, oh, like there were times when we would sit there and we'd have big pots of meat, and we could eat until we were full, and we had bread until we were full. And they weren't thinking about the truth, right, about how they were in slavery, how they had to work hard, they were beaten, how they were treated like animals, how the Egyptians killed their firstborn sons, how they were forced to make bricks even though they didn't have straw. Like all those things, they forgot all about that, and they were only remembering the good things. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that we can definitely take from this is that, you know, the analogy that in the picture that's being drawn here is, you know, the Jews coming out of slavery, that would be like coming out of the world, or coming out of the life of sin, our old life. And there are times, you know, once we become saved, when we can look back at our life beforehand, and we can try to paint it into being really good. Like, oh man, before I was saved, you know, I used to have so much fun, and I used to do all these different things, and things were great. And we forget about, you know, all of the bad parts of sin and how it ruined our lives and how we ruined the lives of other people and how we were depressed and how we had different kinds of problems. We'll just remember the fun that we had and the good parts of it. And so that's what they're doing here. That's the mistake they're doing. They're having selective memory, and they're thinking the worst of God. They say, you know, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so, you know, I look at that and I kind of think about myself, you know, that I have a tendency to do that where I think of the worst. You know, I think that, you know, the worst thing is going to happen, you know, to me when I go through different kinds of situations. And that's what they're doing. They're thinking the worst, and they're thinking the worst really, you know, of God. I mean, they're talking to Moses and Aaron and complaining to him, but as we're going to see later on, in reality, they're complaining against God. And so, you know, I'm always remembering that verse in Hebrews, where, you know, he talks about Enoch, and I'm going to find that. In Hebrews, let's see, where is it? Hebrews chapter 11, you know, where this is the Hall of Faith. They're talking about all the patriarchs that had faith in God. And here they talk about Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so there's one thing we know about Enoch. He never died, right? But he just went and just walked with God right into heaven. And it says that he had a testimony that he pleased God. And you think to yourself, what did he do, right? What was so pleasing? And it's answered in the next verse. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, you know, from that, I'm always reminded of the fact that you know, when we diligently seek the Lord, that we can have that expectation that he's going to reward us, not that he's going to punish us, not that he's going to, you know, bring us out, you know, someplace to kill us or something like that, or that we're going to be hungry. And so that's the difference between a person that is having faith in God versus one who is doubting a God. And so that would be the message, the thought that I would say to all of us on this in this study, including myself, is let's have faith in God. Let's be thinking the best of what God is doing or what he will do. And let's remember things for how they really are, that the Lord rescued us from sin. He rescued us out of slavery to sin and out of a life that was dead and that was a bad life. And he's brought us into a good life, an abundant life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so here we see the Lord speaking to Moses here. Undoubtedly, Moses went to the Lord as he always did when the people complained. He knew what to do. He knew to go to the Lord, and the Lord told him what he was going to do. And I just think it's amazing what the Lord did here, because, you know, you would think that when these people were complaining against God and not having faith in him and thinking the worst of him, the Lord was here doing something, you know, wonderful for them, and taking him out of slavery and everything else and leading him into this land that he's going to give to him. And they're thinking the worst of him. You would think he would say, I'm going to rain down like fire and brimstone from heaven, right? But no, he actually is doing the opposite. He says, I'm going to rain down bread for them. He's going to provide bread for them. And he's already beginning to talk about what's going on. One of the things that we can take from verse 4 is not only that he is gracious and merciful and has a loving kindness, but the second thing is that part of what's going on in providing this bread is that there's a test built into it. And we'll talk about that later in this study. He also talks about in verse 5 that on the sixth day, so every single day he's going to provide this bread for them. And we're going to see that he actually will provide, the Lord provides this bread for of heaven on a daily basis for 40 years, for the entire time that they are in the wilderness. He provides that for them. And we're going to see that he provides it 6 days, but on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, on the sixth day, he's going to provide twice as much so that they can have a day of rest on the Sabbath day. But we'll get to that as this unfolds here. Verse 6, it says, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So there's several things going on here. Now, number one is that Moses and Aaron then go and communicate to the children of Israel what the Lord has told them and what he's going to do. He says to them that in the evening, you're going to know that the Lord, it's the Lord who's brought you out of the land, you know, because they're complaining to Moses and Aaron as if they're the ones who are leading them. But the one thing that the Lord is wanting them to know is that he is leading them and he's leading their lives. And I would say to us today too, that is something that if we have not realized that yet, we need to realize that the Lord is leading us in this wilderness, right, that we're in. He's leading us in our daily walk with him. And so, you know, we can complain about things, but the one thing we have to realize is that the Lord is in charge of our lives. He is the Lord, right? And he is leading us. And so we need to be looking to him and recognizing that he's the one who's leading us. And Moses is saying, in essence, it's the Lord that brought you out, not us. And so he goes on to say, so when you're complaining, he says, what are we that, in verse 7, what are we that you complain against us? When you're complaining, you're not complaining against us. Verse 8, it says, your complaints are not against us, but they're against the Lord. Now, the other thing that is significant here is in the beginning of verse 7, where it says, in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. And what does that really mean? You know, essentially, in the morning, you know, after Moses is telling him what the Lord's going to do, that's going to be the first time that they're going to see what the Lord is going to provide, you know, this bread from heaven. And there's going to be meat is also, and we'll get to that. But and so this is an interesting thing, is that this thing that seems like an ordinary thing of just the Lord providing for them. That is the glory of the Lord being shown. And again, as we said, this is going to take place for 40 years. But if we could, just to give you an idea of what's going on here, we're going to see that the Lord is going to provide them an omer. He's going to provide for each person that is there in the wilderness one omer of this manna per day. And that equates to six pints of manna. And if we assume there were 2 million people, that means there were 12 million pints of this manna, at which equates to 9 million pounds, or 4,500 tons of this manna, and it's every single day. And just to give you an idea of how much that is, if you had 10 trains that were pulling 30 train cars, have you ever seen one of those box cars? If you had 10 trains that had 30 box cars on it, so a total of 300 box cars, each of these box cars had 15,000 pounds on each car. That's how much manna the Lord is providing every single day for the children of Israel. And on the sixth day, he's providing two times that much. It's an enormous amount, and he's doing it for 40 years. And that is the glory of the Lord. And it makes me think, I'm always think about this, is just how the Lord provides for us every single day. Like, you think about like how much food that we have, that we eat, you know, just as a nation or in this world. Like, think about how many chickens are, you know, slaughtered, you know, to feed us, or cows or pigs or all those different things. And if you're a vegetarian, you know, how many bushels of corn and spinach and cauliflower and broccoli and all the, like, just think of all of the food that the Lord provides for us every day. It's an enormous amount, and it's every single day. Like, somehow or another, the Lord finds a way to get that food to us. It is just an amazing thing. That is truly the glory of the Lord being shown. And sometimes we can take that for granted. We can forget about that, you know? And so this is just a reminder of just the greatness of the Lord and his provision for us. And so that's why Moses says, you know, in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord, that you're standing out here wondering how on earth are we going to survive? And the Lord is going to provide for them. And you're going to see his glory. It goes on in verse 9 to say, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaint. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And that was representing the presence of the Lord. And verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so here the Lord is promising that he's going to provide meat at twilight, and he's going to, in the morning, he's going to provide this bread. And so he says, you know, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. And it's like, how? And the way that they're going to know is because he is providing, he's the one who's the source for this food that he's going to provide. And so in verse 13, it says, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so first we see that there were these quail, and that was meat that the Lord had promised. And as far as we can tell in terms of like the reading as we continue on through the Bible, the provision of the quail was not something that was a regularly occurring thing. It was something that would happen occasionally, that the Lord would provide that. But the manna was something that the Lord did provide daily, as he describes here. And so here we see that in verse 14, that first there was this layer of dew, but then when it lifted on the surface of the ground there in the wilderness, there was this small round substance. It was very small. And in fact, in verse 31, I'm kind of skipping ahead, we're going to see that it was it's described as being like a coriander seed. So that means it was small, like the size of like a sesame seed. And it was not easy to gather because it was so small. And they had to kind of sweep it up in order to gather it each day. It also describes it as being sweet like honey. And it was probably like a pearl color. And they either baked it or boiled it. In Numbers chapter 11, we get a further description of this manna and how they prepared it and how they cooked it. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, it says that the people went about and gathered it. They ground it on millstones and beat it in the mortar. They cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when I read that, when I think of a pastry that's prepared with oil, I think about donuts. So I don't know, maybe that's what it was like. But the bottom line is that that's what the manna was like. That is what they did with it, you know, how they prepared it, and so forth. Verse 15, it says, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And so we see here that that it was important that there was a amount that was provided for everybody, one omer, and it's for each person. And so this was an individual thing. Each person had to gather their own. It wasn't like there was like a big deal where it's like you take X people and they go out and they kind of gather it up. And then they bring it in, and then they divide it up amongst the people. Each person had to gather for themselves according to their own needs, like how, you know, based upon their own appetite, you know, how big they were, how much they ate, and so forth. And this is something that they did every single day. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, you know, so they were gathering, you know, some of the people were gathering more, some of the people were gathering less, because it was just based upon how much they could eat. Verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So the Lord provided just what everybody needed. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And so remember back in verse 4 when the Lord said, you know, that I may test them, we can see that there were very specific instructions that were given here. And when they disobeyed those commands, something occurred. You know, they were able to see the Lord made it clear that they were out of compliance. They were being disobedient. And he gave them something to see that was wrong, right? So there were some people, like, even though they had a clear command, just take what you need for the day, don't like hoard, because they were thinking, oh, I need to make sure I have, how do I know that this is gonna be here tomorrow? I gotta get, maybe I take more just so I can save it up. But Moses said, no, don't leave any till the morning. Just take the amount that you're gonna eat, and that's all. But we can see here that there were certain people who had to learn by experience. And so, you know, as I read this, it makes me think to myself, you know, what kind of person am I, right? Am I the kind of person who can just hear what God's command is and obey it? I don't need to be like, I'm not like the guy from Missouri from the Show Me State where, you know, I gotta see that something bad is gonna happen in order to trust and obey God's command. Or do I have, am I going to learn the hard way by saying, oh, you know, the Lord said this, but I'm going to do it anyway and see what happens. So that's, you know, part of the test that the Lord is giving to them. So then after verse 21, it says, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so them having to go get up every morning and gather it in the morning, part of that too was just teaching them a work ethic and reinforcing that every day they have to get up and gather and work. It wasn't, you know, easy for them to do that. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so here we see something. This is actually the first mention of a Sabbath rest, that word, the Sabbath. And again, you know, in keeping with the fact that this, all of that's going on here with this manna, every aspect of it, all the different parts of the commands or whatever, there's a test being done here. There's, the Lord is teaching them something. And so one of them is the fact that there is, you know, the Lord is going to be unfolding this Sabbath, this requirement that Israel would have a day and would have certain times when they are to rest. And the Lord makes a big deal out of that. And we talked about that a little bit when we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But one of the key things about a Sabbath and what the Lord was trying to teach is that the Lord is wanting to hammer into them that there is a period of time when they are to cease from working and they are to take their rest. And that is a very, very important thing that the Lord was teaching them, because ultimately there's going to come a time when it's going to be revealed that the Sabbath was also pointing to Christ, that Christ himself is our rest, that he did the work of salvation when he went and died on the cross for our sins, and that we are to accept that work that he did and rest from working for the purpose of our salvation. Now we will be doing works. The Lord saved us to do good works for his glory and so that he would reward us. He will reward us in heaven. We will have eternal rewards for the work, the good works that we do. But those works are not for salvation itself, but rather they are the works, the good works that the Lord has played, that the Lord has prepared for us to do for his glory and for rewards. And so this is just one where the Lord is just slowly building that foundation of this Sabbath, this thing of rest. And the Lord is very serious about it, and we'll see that the Lord, whenever they violate this, the Lord is going to punish them for that, and he makes a big deal out of it because he's trying to hammer into them that they need to rest. And we know that this is important because even today there are people who they cannot get comfortable with the idea that our salvation is a gift and it's provided to us, and we are to rest in the knowledge that the Lord has done it all. He has finished and completed the work for our salvation, and we are to rest. Okay, and so we'll talk about that more as we go along. Every chance it comes up in the word, because it is a very important thing. Verse 24, it says, so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms. So what's being communicated here is that on the sixth day, the Lord provided twice as much of the manna, and they were able to take the amount that they needed for that sixth day, but then also lay aside the amount for the next day, the Sabbath day. And in that particular case, the worms didn't come and eat it up or what have you. It didn't become rotten because they were operating within God's plan and his command. And then verse 25, it says, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And so he's telling them how it's going to work, and this pattern is going to repeat itself every single week. But then, of course, in verse 27, what do we see? Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And so we see again this thing that there were people who just had to learn from personal experience. They couldn't just obey. So there were people that they went out on the seventh day to gather. They didn't follow the rule, and they learned the hard way that's not the way the Lord, set it up. Verse here, verse 28, where it says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I'm going to finish up this chapter, and then I'm going to spend some time talking about going into further detail about the applications here. So verse 29, it says, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, let every man remain in his place, let no man go out from his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And so we see what happened there. It's kind of an interesting thing that they, the Lord commanded them to take like a sampling of this manna and put it into the into a pot, and they put it into the Ark of the Covenant so that people could see what it looked like. And so that was kind of an interesting thing that the Lord did there. But again, I wanted to spend a little bit of time. There's a lot really here. We kind of looked at this from kind of just a historical perspective and what, you know, actually happened with them. But the Lord is wanting to teach them something. So let's look in Numbers chapter 8, actually Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3. There are a number of places in the Word that kind of talk about manna. And there are a few that I want to just kind of touch on here. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, actually, I'll start at 2. It says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so that those words there at the end of that verse, that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, they should sound familiar, right? Because those are the words that Jesus spoke. And so what we can learn from Deuteronomy here is that the Lord not only provided food for Israel in a miraculous way when they were there in the wilderness, but he also did it to test them and to teach them. He was humbling them and he was testing them. He was testing to find out what was in their hearts. In other words, were they going to obey his commandments and trust in him? Or were they going to disobey? Were they going to complain? And were they going to disobey? And so the key here is that God led them into the wilderness. And we talked about how the Lord could have taken this short route, but he led them into the wilderness, into the desert, where they had no alternative but to trust in him or to murmur and complain against him. He put them in a situation where those were the options that they had. They could either complain or they could trust in him. In the desert, they didn't have the ability to produce any food. They didn't have the ability to set up shop and just begin growing crops and providing food for themselves. They had to depend 100% on God for their very existence, for their very lives. And the Lord wanted to bring that out. You see, we are in that same situation, but in our pride, we forget about that. We don't even recognize it. You know, especially for a person who doesn't know the Lord, they just think that, oh, I'm the one who provides for myself. I go out and I work hard and I'm the one who puts, you know, food on the table. The Lord put them into this situation. It says he made them to be hungry and in need, and he provided for them so that they could, he would bring that out. It would be clear to them that he was providing for them. And that is something that the Lord recorded this and create and show this as example so that he would be putting that into our consciousness, that we would recognize the Lord is the one who provides for us. We can't provide for ourselves. When Moses reminded them here in Deuteronomy that they did not live by bread alone, but by every word that came that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it meant that even the food that they ate came from the word of God. You see, that manna was created by the commandment of God. The Lord commanded that manna to come. So it wasn't the bread that actually kept them alive. It was God's command that kept them alive. And so that's what the thing was that was going on. And so the Lord was disciplining them by making them depend on him for everything that was provided, their food, water. We saw in the prior chapter that he provided water. And we're also going to see that he provided them with clothing. It says that their clothing didn't wear out the whole time they were in the wilderness there. And so the ultimate thing that he was wanting to convey to them was that since all of this came by God's commandment, the logical thing to do would be to obey the commandments of God, to obey God and to follow him and to fear him. In other words, that we would have a fear of disobeying the one who is so powerful and so holy, the one who is providing us with all of these things. So that is definitely, sort of the test and the lesson that the Lord was providing. The other thing that I would say about this is that is significant is the daily provision. Okay. And that is a really important thing. And you can see that the Lord wants us to rely upon him daily. And you can see that even in the Lord's Prayer, right? When the disciples asked him to, teach us how to pray. Embedded in that prayer is the words, give us this day our daily bread. So the expectation is that we're praying to the Lord for our provision every single day. We're looking to him for our food, for our clothing, for our shelter, for our jobs, for everything, but we're doing so daily. We're not saying like, give me all this stuff and let me accumulate it. So then now I don't even have to think about you anymore, Lord. I have everything I need. The Lord was showing them, he took them through this wilderness situation to show them that they're, you are relying upon me every day. But I would just say, let us not be in a situation where the Lord has to bring us to that point that we recognize that he is our provision, but that provision is a daily provision. Like we're looking to him every single day for it. And then, but lastly, we know that when we talk about bread, we're also in a spiritual sense, we're also talking about the word of God, right? We're talking about Jesus, but we're also talking about the word of God, that the word of God is like bread. It's like nourishment to our souls. It's what we need. And it is something that we should be eating, that we should be consuming, that we should be devouring, that we should be taking in to nourish ourselves spiritually on a daily basis, every single day. It's not like we say like, I read the Bible, yesterday, like I don't need to read the Bible ever. I don't need to read it ever again. It's the same, you could draw an analogy between food and like the word of God from a spiritual perspective. Like nobody says like, oh, you know, I ate to, you know, last week. And so what do I need to eat again today or tomorrow or the next day? Isn't it enough that I had a banana, you know, a couple of days ago? I don't need to eat anymore. We all know that we need to eat, you know, constantly, right? We need to eat daily in order to provide for our physical hunger needs. And the same is to be said about our spiritual needs, that we need the Word of God to nourish our bodies, and we need it every single day. And it's not like we can say, oh, let me read, you know, 10 books of the Bible in one sitting, and then that way I don't have to read for like maybe a couple of months or something like that. No, we should be systematically every day looking into the Word of God for our nourishment, for our direction, for our guidance, for what we need spiritually. So that's another thing that we can take from this as an application to our lives. So that's chapter 16, the account of, you know, the Lord and his provision of daily bread for the children of Israel and what it meant to them and also what it means, what we can take from it for ourselves. So we'll stop there and we will pick up next week in chapter 17.